Dean's going to be preaching this morning. It's a joke. She's just a wonderful helper to Gareth, hey? Carrying his Bible in the modern era. Oh, Nikki, you want to share that word you had there quickly, just before we go into the preach. Just listen to this, guys.
I saw such a beautiful picture of the Lord exchanging, almost doing a transaction with us. And he reaching out his hand and saying, here's my mind for your mind. So earlier I saw a picture of the earth from a distance, almost like the Artemis mission, looking back from the moon. And as the Lord looks at us, everything comes into perspective. His vision of us versus us being just in the world. So just as Gareth preaches, just be ready to go, Lord, here, I'll give you my thoughts, my ideas, my plans, my picture of myself even, and give me your picture for me of how you see me. Father, I just want to pray for this man. Thank you that a spirit of wisdom and revelation is resting on him, that he's carrying your presence. I thank you that he's a gift, and we just open our hearts to him, Lord. We want to hear what you are saying to us today. Amen. Amen.
Cool. Thanks, guys. For those I haven't met, as you heard, Gareth, and that's my wife, Jeannie. I usually go by Gala here, so if you hear Gala, that's who I am. And this message was originally not for City Ball. It was for Dunoon. We took a team there. I remember preparing for it. I was traveling. I was in Madagascar, and I had like a two-hour flight. And I remember saying, Lord, you've got to come through now. You've got to come through. Like, I have 2 hours. Please, would you give me what you want to share with Dunoon? But it really felt like as I was preparing for Dunoon, I felt like, yo, I need to tell Luke. Like, I think this could be for us, you know? And then I didn't ask to preach. Luke asked me. He said, hey, what is your preach to Dunoon? And when I shared it, he said, it would be great if you could share it with us. So it's not exactly the same, but I do feel like it's a word for us, even though I shared it with Dunoon, and I'm hoping that the Lord will speak through it. So I seem to have found a trend with my preachers. The last preacher was authority of Christ. I didn't intend to now go call it mind of Christ. Actually, this morning when I was like, okay, what is this called? I put in mind of Christ, and I realized seems to be a series starting. But you might have heard the saying, one heart, one mind, one purpose. If you've been around long enough, you've probably heard of that saying. It's something that Josh Jen and 412, which is our cover and partnership of churches, often uses to refer to what it is that we are called to as a people, to have one heart, one mind, one purpose. That saying isn't just for fun. It actually comes from Scripture, surprisingly or not. So if you could put up, please, Philippians 2:1-2. And here Paul says, if then, speaking to the Philippians, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, intent on one purpose. And the saying, one heart, one mind, one purpose, gives us the image of the scripture in the form of a body, in the form of how a body functions. One mind being our mutual way of thinking, one heart being our mutual love, and one purpose being what we use as a body, what we as a body spend our days doing. That is our purpose. So what we're doing together is our purpose. And all three of these aspects of a healthy body are required to fulfill the purpose of Christ. Okay? A body with a heart but no head won't go anywhere or be able to do anything very meaningful. And a head with no heart is just a dead body, can't do anything either. And a heart and a head and a heart on their own but not connected through a body is just a head and a heart floating in the abyss. Really can't do much. So we need all three aspects. But what I felt to bring to you is that in the same order that Paul uses it, it's crucial, and I'd almost say there's an order of importance of we have to think like Christ before we can love like Christ and actually fulfill the purpose. Now, the doctors around here will know that the mind is essentially the orchestrator, the brain is the orchestrator to how the body functions. Okay? A heart, in my simple language, is just a pump. And it's just going to pump and pump and pump and pump. And it's the brain that actually sends signals to the arteries to say, okay, expand or contract. And by doing that, the brain is saying, I want blood going there, and I don't want blood going there. And the brain also tells the heart how fast to pump. It says, send blood there right now. Go. Like, right now, that needs to go there. And it's the brain that is actually orchestrating everything. The heart is pumping, the heart is going, and then the body is actually just doing what the brain is instructing it to do. And it's sending feedback signals back to the brain saying, hey, right now on my little pinky, it's quite cold. But the pinky can't see what's actually happening in reality. The pinky can just say, this is what's happening. It's the brain that is pulling all the information together and deciding, how does this thing move? And I actually think that there's a spiritual, we can compare this to our spiritual lives, because we can have this incredible love for God, and we can feel a sense of purpose, but if we aren't thinking the way that Christ is thinking, our love might be misdirected, and our purpose might be misdirected. So, when it comes to spiritually, how we think, so how we think is crucial to how we actually are going to live this life out. And I could ask the question, what happens if we live by following our heart? What does Scripture say about that? Well, Scripture is very clear. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above anything else and is incurable. Who can understand it? In Mark, Jesus says that it's from within the heart that evil thoughts and desires come. And in Genesis, God says, he says, even though the inclination of the human heart is evil from the youth onward. So like, the heart is an incredibly dangerous thing to let lead. The heart can't lead. It can only pump. Okay? And it's going to bring life, a lot of life, to whatever, like, its job is to bring the life, basically. But it can't lead. And if we let our hearts lead us in our lives, we're going to run into a risk. And the same happens with our physical experiences in life and what we experience on our day-to-day. If we let our experiences lead, and my little pinky is experiencing that it's cold right now, and I let that instruct where the whole body should move, I'm actually going to miss out on the truth. But it's the brain, it's the way that we think, that's able to bring our experiences under the truth of Christ and say, okay, I'm experiencing this, but what does this mean in light of the truth that I know and how I should guide my life? Ephesians says that we too all previously lived among them, talking about the Gentiles, in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. Before we came to Christ, we were living purely by what we experienced, purely by what our desires, our physical desires wanted. And that is a corrupted way to live. It is a corrupted way. But as you come to Christ, we inherit the mind of Christ. And we are able to actually start to bring into control, and we give boundaries to our body and to how it should be instructed and how it should actually live out. So that's for like our day-to-day, but it also has purpose for us as a corporate purpose. And we see this. So the way that we demonstrated this in Dunoon is we actually did a three-legged race. And I think it was Ryan and Josh, I think, did a three-legged race with two of the other guys. And we tied their legs together. It was Leo. And we tied their legs together and we did a race. And you could see that it was very uncomfortable. We were trying to essentially have one body, but there were two minds at play, two ways of thinking. And do I go faster? Do I go slower? How are we going to win this thing? And that can happen in a body when we actually think differently, even if we've got the same heart and the same like body, you know, we're one body. But if we start to think differently, it's going to lead to frustration, which will impact our love, and it's going to lead to confusion, which will impact our purpose. So I think the point I'm trying to make is that having like how we think and how we think corporately is very crucial to how we're going to fulfill that scripture. Even Jesus, when he said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Yes, he's talking about love, but he's teaching us how to think. He's showing us this is how you should think. You should think that the greatest thing you can do with your life is to love. So I feel like the Lord just wants to elevate our thinking and what we set our minds on this morning. So I'm going to show you a picture. If we could put up the next slide. What do you see? Can you see a young lady? Can anyone see a young lady? Can anyone see an old lady? Who can see an old lady? Put your hand up. Okay, quite a few people. Who can see a young lady? Okay, pretty similar amount. Who can see both? Okay, that's pretty solid. When I first looked at this, I only saw the young lady. And I was like, there's no chance there's an old lady in that picture. And then once I saw the old lady, I can't unsee the old lady. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. So to help you, if you make the neck of the young lady the mouth of the old lady, you'll see it. Oh, there we go. And if you make the mouth of the old lady the neck or the necklace of the young lady. Okay, who can see double now? Who's still struggling? Who still can't see both? Can't see both. Okay. We'll help you after the session. Okay. I'll give you another piece of information about this. They did a study on this optical illusion, and they actually worked out that if you're older, you are more likely to see the older lady. And if you're younger, you're more likely to see the younger lady. So, some of you are maybe some old souls. Yeah, we can debate this afterwards. So the point here is to show us that we each see differently. Okay, we each see through a lens. And when we come to Christ, we actually don't see the full picture. We see a different picture. We come with a different perspective to the way that Christ thinks. And it's not necessarily always wrong, but it's usually because of the life experiences we've had. Like the fact that the study shows that the younger people are more likely to see the younger, you know, it's like based on the experience you've had in your life, it can impact how you see the world and how you see Christ when you come to him and as you get discipled into him. And this is crucial because the enemy, according to scripture, it says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He's literally got a veil over those who don't believe in Christ Jesus, which means that he is trying to use our lived experiences all the time to distort, to destroy, to distract, to twist how we are going to see the truth. And it's actually part of coming into Christ that we actually realize, okay, I need to actually humble myself and actually allow the Lord to actually teach me something different, to potentially teach me that I don't quite see the picture the way that I'm supposed to see it. And this is the enemy's job. He's good at this. This is what he does. He's a professional at this. So deception is real. And I'd like us to go to our Bibles. If you've got a Bible, please open up to Colossians 2. If you've got a digital Bible, please also open up to Colossians 2. The point I'm trying to make here is that we need to open our Bibles. And I'm going to pull out a few scriptures out of Colossians 2 and one out of Colossians 1. And we're going to slowly go through it. I'm going to jump around, but if you could just mark when I tell you to mark or highlight when I tell you to highlight so that you can go and meditate on the scripture and be renewed in your thinking and be prepared for what the Lord has and what the enemy might try to throw your way. So we're going to start in Colossians 2:4. It is on the board as well, if you don't mind. Next one, thanks. Very simple. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Okay, Paul's been basically speaking into a situation in the Colossian church, and he essentially just says, he starts out by saying, I tell you this so that people will not deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. You see, any argument can sound reasonable. It actually can sound reasonable. I can understand why people would, I don't know, I can understand why someone would take drugs. If your truth is that that's the only way to happiness and your life has no other meaning and you're only going to find it through drugs, then you'll take drugs. I can understand why someone would steal. If you think that there's no consequence in life, there's nothing that I actually, no moral law I need to live up to, then I can just go steal and make my life. You know, there can be a reason for every way of thinking. What Paul's saying here is do not let anything that seems logical necessarily be the truth that you believe. And he goes and he starts building into that. And I'd like to quickly just take give us a quick framework for truth. Framework. Now, this is not like people have been debating truth for centuries. I'm not trying to debate truth or anything, but I'm trying to give us a framework from a biblical perspective. Theologians use two terms. They use the term general revelation and special revelation. Okay, general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is what God reveals about himself to all people through creation, conscience, and the order of the world. Romans 1 speaks about this. Romans 1 says that we are without excuse because the whole world is evidence that there is a creator. Okay? Then Romans 2 goes on to say that actually we have a moral law inside us, a moral compass that is instructing us on what is right and what is wrong. That is a supernatural thing. Okay? So he's saying that there's a general revelation that every human has access to and can see. But then there's something called special revelation. And this is not special knowledge that only a select few people have. This is divine, let me read it. Special revelation is what God reveals about himself and salvation through specific words and acts, specifically through scripture, and ultimately through Jesus Christ. So these are divine moments in history where God has come and spoken and done acts and done works in the world that are from above, that are specific, and they give us specific revelation. So why am I bringing this up? Bring this up because the world has rejected specific revelation. So they're only looking at general revelation. But actually, it's the specific revelation of Christ. When you look through that lens, it gives life to general revelation. Like those of us who are born again, when God opened your eyes, you started walking down the street and you just were like, I don't know if you had that moment where you're like, wow, this is amazing. This is amazing. What I live in. And it's because I realize the love of God in my life. I realize the grace of the mercy of God to actually make a way for me to have a relationship. I realize that I can have a relationship with Christ Jesus. And suddenly I'm like, wow, the mountains are beautiful. You know? And there's this revelation that comes. But the world has rejected special revelation. They've rejected the actual works of God, specifically through Jesus, but also in the scriptures. And through all of these events in time where God reached into the physical realm and showed us who he is, we must let that be our truth. It's like a picture of Christ. Like imagine Jesus just landed now in the room. You know, like VIP, like throne just kind of like dropped here, you know. And then he started teaching to us. Hey, this is what I'm like. And he started telling us, this is how I created you to be. And then one of us puts our hands up and like, that's great, Jesus, but like, you know, I did my research, put in a few prompts, and like, I don't think that's actually how you went about, you know. That's essentially what it's like. Special revelation was God reaching into humanity and giving us what we need to live on. If he needed to give us something else, he would have done it. But he gave us everything we need, and our job is to take it, let it transform us, let it change us, and take it to the world. And then we let the general revelation actually just come alive. And it's important because I feel like the Lord wants to say, like, what are we running to for our truth? Where are we going to find our day-to-day bread and way of thinking? Okay, is it what he has given us, or is it something else? And I was reminded, I often read the very strange scenarios in the Old Testament about idol worship. And I think, you know, the classic example, Moses goes up, and everyone's waiting around for Moses. He's chatting with God, and they're like, we're not going to worship God anymore. Let's just make a golden calf, shape it, you know. We'll make it look like something like a golden calf, and then we're going to worship that. And I look at that type of thing, and I think, how silly was that generation? Like, obviously, the creator can't worship the created. It's not, like, That doesn't make sense. And I often think, like, idol worship is so silly. But I did a bit of digging, and I realized it wasn't actually so much so that they were saying, this animal that we've just created out of wood is now a god that we're going to worship. It's that they didn't like the way God was wanting them to worship, so they took something that would represent the God that they understood to be God and how they wanted to worship God, a way that they could make tangible and palatable and something that they could actually grasp, and then they worshiped that thing. It made it possible for them to worship on their terms, the way that they wanted to worship. Another scenario that I can pick out too, the concept of a career. That never used to exist. You were born into a trade, or you're born a farmer, or you'd farm, you'd eat, and then you'd sleep and you'd repeat. There wasn't this idea that I'm going to craft this career that's going to give me a sense of purpose. But now already, when you're 5 years old, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? And suddenly we're starting to craft our golden calf. We're starting to literally design and shape this thing that I think is how I should live my life. I think at the age of 5, this is what's going to give me joy and life and, like, you know, all the good things that I want. And people are telling me to do that. And then once I've crafted that idea, I'm now bound to that idea often. And suddenly it's like, if I don't achieve that thing, I've failed. All of a sudden, we've allowed that thing to become. And I could go on. AI is another example. We're taking bits of information from the physical world. Human beings are corrupted. We're taking this information. We're packaging it. We're putting it in. It's bits of ones and zeros. We're making it a model, and we're saying, predict for me what the truth is. And we're asking it, inviting it to start telling us what we should believe. And we must be careful. I use it every day. I love it. I prompt all the time. So I'm just saying we need to be careful, because all of a sudden we're taking information that isn't divine, isn't from above. And we're packaging it, and we're saying, cool, tell me how I should live my day. We must be very careful. And so all of a sudden, I hope you're seeing that the world, that can be deceptive. And we need to be on guard. And I think the Lord is wanting to teach us the skill of learning to actually have the mind of Christ in our day-to-day. Have a filter up. You know, if I read anything that I know, even if it's coming from my boss, who I like highly respect, has got a huge amount of wisdom, because it's coming from my boss, there's always a little tag. You know, you can add tags to things on emails and stuff. It's like a tag. Like, this is not necessarily from a source that I can trust spiritually, and I put the tag. And so I'm filtering it. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. This is wisdom. This is important. This is so good. But I've still got that tag. And I feel like that's the type of thing that the Lord wants to just wake us up to and say, like, are we putting tags onto the things we're thinking and we're listening to and we're reading? Okay, so I've got a bit off, but I hope that helps. Christ's life, death, and resurrection is the greatest event in history, because it is where death was defeated, God revealed himself to us in the most tangible way, and God made a way for us to live with him forever. Jesus Christ was almost, I don't even know why I'm going to say this, but like, he was the tangible object. He is God living, and he presented himself in the tangible way that we need to understand who God is. That was God's way of saying, okay, you want something that's more relatable? I'll give you my son. I'll give you my son to come and show you who I am like. And so if we want to see who God is, we want to learn how to worship him with our lives, we must look to the person of Jesus. And this requires humbling. This requires actually going, okay, my way is not the way. Are we saying that regularly? My way is maybe not the way. Okay, and you know, even to say, like, when was the last time that the way that, like, where Christ's word actually changed the way you think? When was the last time you actually changed the way you thought about something? When was the last time where you're like, I did think of it this way, and now I actually think of it this way? You know, that's evidence of us actually coming to the feet of Jesus and saying, I want to actually learn to think like you. And Philippians 2 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider himself equal with God, or something to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. And speaks of how he became a servant and he humbled himself. So even Jesus was like, I could do this my own way, but I'm not going to do this my own way. I'm going to say, God, what is your way? And I'm going to do it. So even in him showing us the Father, that is who God is. His nature is humility. So maybe more practical, just two questions you can ask two practical things. So the first one is this way of thinking or movement or whatever built on Christ in some way? Is it built in some way? Can I tie this in some way to Christ and ultimately his word and truth? Okay, so now we're in our Bibles, Colossians 2:8. You can go to that one and you can highlight it for later when you're going to read it. And in Colossians 2:8, just wait a moment, I've got the NIV here, but it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Even things that look religious and spiritual can still not be built on Christ. And the second question to ask is, what is the fruit of this teaching or this movement? Unfortunately, with deception, you might only realize you're deceived when the fruit of it actually starts to impact your life, which is, unfortunately, can be quite a long way down sometimes, when you only actually realize that the fruit of this thing, what's producing in me, is not good. So we're going to move up a bit, and we're going to go to Colossians 2:18. You can make a marker there. Colossians 2:18. And it says, Paul says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by the unspiritual mind. So these people were basically preaching false doctrines from within the church, and they were preaching that you should worship to angels, and they were saying that they found some sort of amazing sense of like self-discipline that helps you attain a level of religious righteousness. But the product of that teaching was that they were puffed up in their notions. That was the product. So any teaching or movement where the end result is pride or fear and anxiety, or maybe a quick hit but long sadness to follow, those are indicators where we can say, okay, is there something here that maybe isn't quite built on the foundation of Christ? And then the next verse, and this is the last one in Colossians 2:19. You can go to that one. You can mark it and meditate on it later. It says that these people have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. As God causes it to grow. You know, anything that actually can't be traced back to Christ and his ways and his purposes and is not connected to the head, and in the long run could lead to deception. Practically, where I live, I know why we are living in Rondebosch. And I know it ties back to Christ in some way. I know why I'm still at my job. And I know that it ties back to Christ in some way. I know why I married Jeans. And I know that it ties back to Christ and his call in our lives in some way. Why you study, your friend group, all of these things that we do every day, we should be asking, does this tie back in some way to the call of Christ on my life and the mission and the purpose that he's given me and the divine revelation that he's gripped me out of and he's taken me out of this world and he's given me his mind, he's given me his spirit and he's changed my life and he died on the cross for me? Is my life tied back to Christ? Is my way of thinking tied back in some way? And if it cannot be, we must be careful to take stock and check our lives. I'm coming to a close, but there's something so encouraging that Paul says in Philippians 3:15 to 16, if we could go there. He says, all of us then who are mature should take, and he's just done a teaching, he says, should take such a view of things. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, should think this way, should think how I am teaching, should think about the truth that I have displayed to you that ultimately has come from Christ. If you are mature, you would think these things. Maturity isn't age. Maturity is how well we actually allow the truth of Christ to transform our thinking and to actually start to be able to walk in the ways of God. Okay, and then he says something so beautiful. And he says, and if on some of these points you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. It's not going to necessarily happen like that. It's not a prompt away. Sometimes it's digging. Sometimes it's, Lord, I don't understand why you say this. I don't understand. But I know you're true, and I know this is your word. And I want to allow you to actually show me why this is the truth. And he will start. And as we dig, I promise you, like Paul says, God will show it to you. God will show it to you. There are many hard truths that I've had to come to believe. And now I believe them with my life because God has revealed it to me through his special revelation. Three very practical handles. Call them the three R's. Renew, review, and repent. Renew, review, and repent. Renew, review, repent. Romans 12 says that we are not to be transformed by the patterns of this world, but to be conformed by his word. Sorry. Do not be, there we go. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Thanks, I was testing you guys. Seeing if your minds are like Christ. But yeah, we're taking the old and we're replacing it with the new. And we're constantly doing that. We're filtering in that. And I would, yeah, I want to ask you, do you seek truth? Is it something you're hungry for? Lord, I want to know what is true. I want to build my life on a strong foundation, on a rock. Actually, this is something this is a value of mine. I seek truth. Okay. Then there's the review yourself. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, Timothy leading a church, he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Watch how you live and how you think closely is what he's saying. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. There's this way of going, okay, Lord, you've revealed this. I'm renewing my mind. This is the truth. Now let me actually compare it to my life. Let me take moments. And this is why we call it quiet time, but this is why we actually need time where I've read something, but now how does this apply to my life? So easy to just read and listen to preachers and all these things, but we don't actually take moments. We're like, okay, God, how does this apply to my life? What's your life and the way you think? And this is often easier, I would say, for students. You haven't necessarily walked in the same ways of thinking for as long. So when the truth comes, it's like, yes, Lord, I can pivot. But it can be harder for us to have maybe been walking in a way for a lot longer. We've been thinking that way for a lot longer. And it's harder to unwind. And that is a hard thing. But keep going to God and keep saying, Lord, this thing is still hard for me to grasp. You know, maybe you come to know Christ when you're 40. My dad came to know Christ last year at the age of 59. Okay? He's got a lot of unwinding to do because he's been thinking ways and patterns much longer than I have. And so it's been hard, but the Lord's doing an amazing work in him. And he's transforming and he's changing. And it's really hard, but it's so important. And I do want to just touch on this pro tip, take it or leave it, but it comes from Proverbs 12:15, where it says, a fool's way is right in their own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. This is the scriptures. This is not me saying you must listen to your leaders. Okay? This is saying that if we want to be wise, we will get perspective. It is a product of being a son of the Most High, is that we will allow people who are trusted voices in our lives to actually speak into our lives. This is a very hard thing for anyone. It touches your identity often to actually say, hey, comm leader, do you see anything I should be aware of? Maybe don't ask anything like I'm blatantly doing wrong. Maybe start with anything I should just be cautious of in my life. Just something, you know, just like you've noticed something, and it's a very hard thing to do. But I'd like to encourage us in our weeks and in our comm times to find the boldness to go to someone who's trustworthy, who loves you, who's proven to love you and care for you, and just find the courage and know that you're a child of the Lord, this is good, and ask them, is there anything that I should be cautious of? Maybe it's not necessarily it is impacting you, but just anything I might not be seeing. And you might find that it would be the best piece of advice you could have received in your life. And I almost want to say, you'll never regret getting truth. You'll never regret getting the truth of Christ. Like, it will only ever benefit you. And it will actually only ever teach you how to just kill your identity that is not rooted in Christ. Anyway, take it and use it if that is something that you want to find the courage to do. And then the last one is the repent part. And I actually think this is the best part. This is where we actually enjoy the fact that Christ, in his mercy, has revealed to me that I don't think the way that he thinks. I mean, what a privilege. And we should be going like, yes, thank you. He showed me. He showed me that I wasn't thinking his way. Lord, thank you so much that you've taken me and you've taken me from glory to glory. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for thinking that way. And then we don't just sit there. We actually start to think. We have to start to think the new way. We have to start putting it into practice. Okay? Oh, catch that thought. That's not the truth. I've already settled what the truth is. The new truth is now the way that Christ has shown me. And as we do that, renew, review, and repent. And we do that over and over again. You'll see that God will take us from glory to glory to glory. And as a body, we're going to have one mind, which means we're going to have one heart, which means we're going to find the one purpose, and we're going to be fulfilling the purpose of God on this earth. And it's worth it. It's worth it. So the prayer I have for you is Colossians 1, 9 to 10. This is the last thing I'd like you to just highlight. So you're going back now a chapter to Colossians 1. And this is for all of us. But I just feel like this is the encouragement of God towards us. 9 to 10. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Oh, Father, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you that you want to reveal to us more of who you are. You want to show us your will for our lives. You want to show us knowledge that is from your Spirit, that is divine, that is from a relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us realign in areas, and you would reveal to us any areas of deception that the enemy might have come and tried to get at us. Oh, Holy Spirit, we just allow you time right now, even. Just come and speak to us, Lord. Come speak to us, Lord. Oh, if there's anything, Lord, just put it on our hearts. Anything where we can actually adjust and we can say, Lord, okay, maybe your way is the right way. Just give you a moment, Lord.